Thank you. Now let's all find the Acts of the Apostles. I think we know where that is, right after the book of John in the New Testament. Good to see you again. I'll tell you what, tomorrow night is the last scheduled meeting of this missions conference, and I'm not just saying this, sounds like something an evangelist would say, but you know what, after Wednesday, I'm going to miss you. You know, I'm going to be in Ohio, of all boring places to be. I'm going to be in Ohio, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm just being, I think humorous. But anyway, I sure will miss you, and I will be thinking of you, and also in my mind imagining what the Lord is doing here with Bible Baptist Church. Now, I am staying with Robinson. Didn't you like his presentation?
Amen.
They have put me with Robinson this week. Acts of the Apostles. Didn't I say that? Look it up. And you know what? He's the real deal. And I'm in favor of our church taking him on for support.
Amen.
Do I have a motion? No, I don't think I'm allowed to do that. But he's a good guy. Now, this is all my opinion. I think the Lord has led him back to Haiti. I'm excited for him to get there. But you know what? Something I mentioned earlier that you may not have noticed. The word missionary is not a particular gift in the Bible. A missionary tells you how he gets there. The two kinds of preachers I find in the Bible that are still there now, you know, the Bible says there's apostles, prophets. We don't have them anymore. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There we go. So I think that missionaries are either pastors or evangelists. And you know what? I have a sense down inside that Brother Robinson might be an evangelist. But you know, those gifts are not what you do. They're what you are. Could be wrong. Don't listen to me too much. But I tell you, they need an evangelist in Haiti, which would be a man who travels around and preaches the gospel and makes the gospel known. You mean I have to turn it on? Wow. Welcome to church tonight, Bible Baptist Church. Now, can you hear me? Okay, we're doing pretty good. But I'm excited about what God is doing in the world. You know, where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And these are real great days to be a Christian and involved in the most important cause in the world, which is what we're talking about this week. Now turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'll read the first four verses. Then we'll be talking about something very pointed and important about the missions conference. Maybe the most important thing we've looked at was the first one, James 1:5, about getting wisdom. And I've had a lot of you talk to me about that Sunday school lesson. But I'm not talking about it was a great message, but it's a very important one because in the missions conference, we get an idea about what God is doing in the world. And understanding the Bible requires wisdom, which we should ask God for. But then our role, what my role is, shall I dole or give? You can have wisdom directly from the Lord about that. And if I give, how much should I give? And I'm going to tell you, God can give you direction about that. You know, my wife and I now for a number of years, when we first got married, we couldn't afford to tithe. That's what we thought. I was in college, and she was teaching public school in the state that paid public school teachers the least of any state in the union. So we were poor. We were in a, we lived in a furnished duplex. That's where we were. You're not looking like you're feeling sorry for us yet. And I sold shoes in a department store for minimum wage. Oh, so we went to a good church. And I said I believed in tithing, but I couldn't afford to tithe. And you know what? I would write a check every week to the church, but it wasn't 10%. Until after the first year of that, I couldn't pay my bills. Pretty bad deal. You're a newly married guy. And now after a year of seminary, you can't pay your bills. Bad news. So I got down onto my knees at this rented couch. Remember, this was a furnished apartment. I said, oh God, what's going wrong? You know, you said you'd supply your needs. And you know what? It wasn't an audible voice, but I'll tell you, he said, what about tithing? Oh, yeah, but I can't afford to tithe. But you know what? I knew enough Bible to know that the tithe is the Lord. And if you don't give God the first 10% of your gross income, you're robbing God.
Right.
So after a long time of struggling at that couch, I said, I will never be here again. I'll never be here again. Every week now, it's going to be first 10% of my gross income, even if we starve. That's what I told the Lord. Second year of seminary, we came to the end of the year. Our bills were paid. We didn't starve. And I had $1,000 saved up to move me to Michigan. That doesn't add up. You know what that has to do with? God. Yeah, the first fruits. See, time rolls on. Then I learned about missions. And you know, we have had other things that the church we're members of now, which they challenge us for. And you know what? We just now, while I was here, my wife wrote, I'm not trying to get credit, but a big check, because it was what we promised we would give. Did you know what? Faith always involves unanswered questions. And you know what? Sometimes the faith promise for missions, you write something down there because God told you, and then you go, boy, that's going to be an exciting year to see how God supplies that. One of our grandchildren maybe was struggling a little bit about her and God. I don't want to be critical of her. I love her, pray for her every day. But you know what? One of the biggest step forwards was the Faith Promise Missions Conference. She said, I'm going to give this much to missions, and she doesn't have a job. And she just looked for ways that God provided her some money, and she's been faithfully giving. And I'll tell you what, it has shot her forward in the Christian life. It's a big deal. Matter of fact, do I tell you what I'm going to preach on tomorrow night? Maybe none of you will come. But I think I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to preach a sermon on God Pays the Bills. And I want you to at least hear me out, okay, on that. But tonight, you know, we're going to look at how to know your call.
Amen.
How to know. And that has to do with wisdom.
Yeah.
But take a look at the story. Chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. Niger is a Latin word that means black. Now, did you know that there are not three races among the human beings? No, that's not said anywhere in the Bible. Bible says we're all made of one blood. See, everybody came from Adam and Eve. How many of you knew that? And when they had children, some of the children had dark shaded skin, lighter shaded skin. I remember one time I walked into a classroom of a college, and it showed all the different kinds of people in the world from this end to that end. And over here was like these Swedish people, blue eyes, blonde hair. All the way down there, aborigines, just as black as they could be. And it was everything in between. See, because some populations are larger than others, the evolutionists have lied to us about the so-called races being like breeds of animals. See, did you know that racism was caused by evolution?
Yes, right.
It's not legitimate.
Right.
Now anyway, but Simeon was called Niger. I don't know what color he was, but the name means black. And the people in the church considered him to be black. The churches in those days included people of every shade, every ethnic background, because Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. Wow. Let's keep reading. There's Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in Libya. See, kind of an Arab person. And men in which have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, a king. Brought up with a king. This guy was like nobility. Rich, poor, every kind of person was in their church. That's the kind of church you want to have. I'm going to tell you something. And there was Saul. Barnabas had become the pastor of the church at Antioch, and then he took a trip, and he went to get Saul that he had known back in Jerusalem and brought it back as assistant pastor. Now watch what happens. As they ministered to the Lord, now they were ministering to the Lord, isn't that interesting? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, pastor and assistant pastor, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, during the prayer meeting, they didn't wait for a business meeting. During the prayer meeting, when the Holy Ghost told them something, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Now watch this phrase. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, wow, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, it's exciting to read the book of Acts, because you know what? It tells you about the progress of the Christian cause. Here they were in Jerusalem, one local church, starting out with 120 men, women, and kids. They had a 10-day prayer meeting. Then the Holy Spirit came, and they started spreading the gospel with great effect, and you know the wonderful stories. You know what? If you think the Bible is boring, young person, you ought to read the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And it really happened to people just like you and me. And forward they went from Jerusalem to all Judea, Samaria, and now they're moving forward. I love it. And now they started church in Antioch of Syria. Now, you know Syria, don't you? It's in the news once in a while. They have an awful dictator who kills his own people. That's Assad. I have been to the Middle East a couple of times. I remember meeting with Christians in Amman, Jordan. They were Baptist people from all over the Middle East. Very important meeting. And I made a discovery. This was before the civil war in Syria, way back. I didn't know anything about Syria. Found out that Assad is friends of Christians. That he would attend Christmas celebrations to let the Christians know, "I'm for you," a dictator. Now we know he kills people. So there's been a war, a civil war against him. And you know what? It was so confusing. How many of you ever get confused when you listen to news from the Middle East? I'll tell you why it's confusing. My friend Edgar Fagali, do you guys know Edgar?
Okay.
I called him up once and I said, "You got to straighten me out about Syria. Who's the good guys and the bad guys?" He said, "There are no good guys." Because Assad murders his own people, and the revolutionaries who are against them murder Christians. They're anti-Christian people. Man, complicated. I'm kind of glad I'm not president. That's one of 1,000 reasons I'm not glad I'm not. So anyway, they're in Syria. And way in the north is a place called Antioch. And you know, church planters, that is people spreading the gospel and starting their churches, made it all the way up to Antioch and started a church. What is the church at Antioch famous for? That's where they were first called
Christians.
There we are. Here's the church at Antioch. And they're moving forward like a church does, with gifted people teaching, prophesying, people growing just like here at Bible Baptist Church. And then they have a prayer meeting. You know what? I think I'm going to call for another prayer meeting tonight. Not everybody has to come. But I think it's time for us to talk to the Lord Jesus again as a group. And if you'd like to stay after, we're going to do that a little bit later. They were having a prayer meeting and something phenomenal happened in the prayer meeting. And the first missionaries were sent out. Others were soul winners. And the Christian movement went forward as the gospel was spread. But a missionary is someone sent from a local church to go far, far away and preach the gospel way over there. And here they were. And I think these four verses make it clear how to know if you're called. Dear Lord, speak directly to us like you did to them right in this meeting. Thank you for the good and important things you're doing for us. Now glorify your name by doing great things tonight. I pray the backslider would come back to God. I pray that the sinner would come to Jesus. I pray that the saint who needs revival will be revived. And I pray that our church will be on the right track. That's our prayer, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now watch. All of us are commanded to take the gospel to every creature in the world. Amen. That's a command. That's our duty. Okay, now watch. But did you know that even though I'm responsible for the whole world, I can't witness in the wrong place? Every creature in the world. Stepped outside tonight. I'm not boasting about this because I didn't do any good. Outside of where we're staying, went out on the street to try to find people and give out a gospel tract. I ended up doing it when I was here. Met a guy at the laundromat who says he thinks he's going to come over here. He really thought it was a divine appointment that I ran into him because they're everywhere. But I was out there trying to give out, and there were a bunch of people on the corner, and I said, listen, I'm actually in the area going to a church over here, Bible Baptist Church. I found a piece of literature over there that tells you how to have eternal life. And I wonder if I gave it to you, would you read it? One guy said, don't give that to me. Then he started to tell me he was from Jamaica and that in their public schools, they had to quote scripture every day and he knew more Bible than I do. So, interesting. You know what? When you try to witness, at least life is interesting. Yeah, it's not dull. But I couldn't witness to the wrong person. And you know, we all have a duty. Now watch this. They were spreading out all over the known world. But watch, God not only gives us a command to go into all the world, he will let you know where you're supposed to go. In other words, God has a will for each one of us.
Yes.
And he'll lay it out. That's no kidding. Like Adam. Did you ever read the story about Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were told, I want you to take dominion over all the earth. All of my creation is going to be ruled over by a man, a creature made in my own image, and that's you, Adam. Then he took them and he put them in one spot on the planet called the Garden of Eden. Dress and keep the garden. What was Adam's job? He was to rule the world for God. But then God gave him a little spot in the world that was particularly his. The Garden of Eden. Just keep, that's what he does with you and me. See, I was told to take the gospel to the whole world, but then God planted me in a place called Junietta. Who ever heard of Junietta? Most people ever heard of our church mispronounce the name. It looks like Juanita, but it's Junietta. And I'm going to tell you something. We are way out in the boondocks. We are not in the metropolitan area. What a place to be stuck. But it was my garden to be. It was the place I was to dress and keep. Like Australia, Mexico, Haiti are part of the Great Commission. And God's got a part for you to fulfill. And it's an exciting thing to do it. So we can know if we're called to the mission field or to stay right here. Now here's what to do, very simple. Number one, get involved in your church.
Yes.
Get involved in your church. They were involved. See, in verse 1, they were prophets and teachers. Romans chapter 12 tells us that people in the church have gifts like prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, ruling. I don't have them all. But God's given you a gift. He's given you a ministry right here where you minister to the saints, for sure. And if you'll yield to God, he'll show you what your ministry is. Wow. So at the church at Antioch, you know what? They had people who were ministering to them, and there were people being ministered to. Some were teaching. Some were being taught. And you know what? God's will for your life has to do with the church. You know, a lot of people think that's boring. You know, I had a girl one time say, Pastor Flanders, I think I know what God's will is for my life. I think God has called me to be a famous Christian singer. Now, don't look at me critically, but I had my doubts because I'd heard her sing. Now, a lot of people want something glamorous, but I'll tell you, it may be glamorous, but you're going to find it right here. That's where you start. We had a Christian school, Junietta Christian School, and a lot of people who didn't go to our church, went to our Christian school. Half of our student body was outside our Christian school. Now let me just tell you something to the glory of God. We were way out in the country, and our Christian school for 7 years had more than 300 students, which I still can't believe. We had lots of kids. A lot of them were from Fostoria Baptist Church, 10 miles down the road. A very good church. Well, we asked somebody to come and present his work to us, who was going to the mission field from Fostoria Baptist Church, and he had graduated from our Christian school. So he was going to preach that night, but he was talking about his work, and you know, pictures like missionaries do and the whole thing. He got up there and he would cry. Then he would talk to us, because we were his Christian school. You know what he talked to us about? Sunday school teachers at Fostoria, youth leaders, coaches at the Christian school, the principal. He talked to us about me and his other pastors who had a huge part in his life. Wept and cried, and we took him on for support, that's for sure. Love that guy, and God let us. So off he goes. Next week, we had another guy from Fostoria, young guy. They weren't that young. They were like in their 30s and married when they finally found that they were called to the mission field. So he comes back, and it's like a replay. He's up there, he starts talking a while, and you folks have had a part in my life, and then he starts crying. And he starts talking about Sunday school teachers, and youth workers, and bus captains, and Christian school teachers that meant so much to him. He started crying. You know what we learned that night, among other things? We learned that all of us was a part of developing missionaries. See, here you are, you teach lowly first grade boys. I'm going to tell you something. There may be a missionary there. There may be a preacher in there that'll turn the world upside down. Yeah, Martin Luther used to say that he had a teacher when he was a little boy who wore a great big broad hat. And in the morning before class, he would come before his class, take off his hat, and bow before them. Sometimes people would say, "Teacher, why do you bow before your students?" He said, "Because I have no idea what great man sits in my class." And Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, sat in his class every day. So men, get in the local church. Get involved, minister. Listen to the word of God in your Sunday school class and in church. Come on! The sermon might be the one that'll make you effective in touching thousands of lives. You have no idea the value of your life. And you know what? It starts there at your church. And you know, now, there might be people here tonight who are saved, but they're not even a church member. Now, you'll forgive me because I don't live around here. But I think New Yorkers tell it like it is. So if you're saved and you're not a member of the church, what's wrong with you? See, this is his organization. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Some people act like the church is the preacher's idea. You know, "I love Jesus." I've had it said, "I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the organized church."
Yeah.
"I'm not a part of organized religion." What I ended up saying was this. I would tell them, "Well, come to our church. We're not organized." But it's his church. It's his way of doing things. So, number two, get in touch with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to explain a few things to you right now. You may feel a little weird about it, but I'm going to tell you. When they were having a prayer meeting, ministering to the Lord, the leaders of the church and those who ministered were gathered for a prayer meeting like we're going to have tonight. And it says, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The first book by providence in the Bible written by Paul is Romans. Romans 1:1, he says this, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ," I think he calls himself a servant, and then he says, "separated unto the gospel." You know what that word goes all the way back to that prayer meeting in his local church? Now, what does that mean? We'll talk about full-time Christian service. How many of you think that more people than reverends are being a full-time Christian? I'm a part-time Christian. You just caught me when I was a day off. I'm not a Christian today. You know, what kind of craziness is that? See, I don't really like full-time Christian work, but you know what I like? I like the biblical term, separated to the gospel.
Yes.
That means God's will for some people is that they be separated from secular work so they can give their lives full-time to the teaching of the Word of God. And some of us are called to do that. See, and so it happened in a prayer meeting. The Holy Ghost said. Now, even Baptists had the Holy Ghost. He got it when he got saved. Okay. Ever since the day of Pentecost, every believer in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, was sealed with the Holy Spirit and came to live inside. Everybody sealed with the Spirit, which means all of you, ought to be filled with the Spirit. Which is, you know, it's so funny. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And he doesn't, did I say this before? I go around places, say a lot of things over and over again. But I'll go ahead and say it. I'll hear sermons, 5 steps to being filled with the Spirit. 3 steps to being filled with the Spirit. I like that better. But Paul just said, be filled with the Spirit. Which gives me the impression that everybody who has the Holy Spirit knows how to be filled with the Spirit. If we don't get confused, it's just let him take over. Somebody has moved inside me on the day I got saved.
Yes.
And you know what? I can let him take over.
Amen.
He's supernatural. Jesus taught in John 14, he'll give you the power to live the Christian life. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll give you the comforter. Well, he'll lead me. He'll give me a gift. Boy, who wouldn't want to let him take over? Unfortunately, a lot of people who have the Spirit live like they don't. Right. They ignore him. They're New Testament Christians, but they live like Old Testament believers without the Holy Ghost. What a strange thing. Grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit. No, he's inside and you know he is. He bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God every day. So, get in touch with him. So, chapters 2 and 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they knew they were. Wow. And then Paul in chapter 9, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, when he got saved, the man who was assigned to disciple him and help him grow was supposed to go to Paul, baptize him, that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, wouldn't that be weird in a Baptist church to say, now that you're saved, you need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what most of us would say? Isn't that the church down the street? No, it's not craziness, babbling, passing out. No, filled with the Holy Ghost is something much different and much better. So now that I have the Spirit, I need to let him take over. And you know what he'll do? He'll talk to you. Acts chapter 8, a deacon by the name of Philip. He goes and spreads the gospel in the city of Samaria. He becomes Philip the evangelist. Okay, now watch. And he is sent all the way out into the desert on a desert road. He doesn't know why. But he's out there on a desert road all by himself. I was just in a revival service. People were getting saved and baptized. What am I doing out here? Then here he sees the dust, a chariot, an entourage, a very important man on a fancy chair. And it's coming down the road, and the Spirit said to Philip, join thyself under the chariot. The Holy Spirit talked to him. So here he goes. He's running up to the chariot, and he jumps on the side of the chariot. Here's the treasurer of Ethiopia. He jumps up there and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Because the man was reading the book of Isaiah. He said, how can I except some man guide me and he leads him to Christ? Amen. Our pastor always points out, the Spirit told him to jump up on the chariot. But the Spirit didn't tell him to witness to him. That was his habit.
That's good.
Philip, wherever he went, would witness to people. See, but the Spirit said, Paul as a missionary, chapter 16, has to decide where to go next because he was an evangelist. He just kept traveling. He didn't stay in one place. Now where do I go? He prayed about it. Then he tried to go here, tried to go there, and it said the Holy Ghost forbade him. The Holy Ghost talked to him. Said, no! No! And finally said, yes! Get in touch with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that amazing? Now here's an interesting place in the book of Acts about the people and the Holy Ghost. Ananias and Sapphira, they're a sweet couple, aren't they? The original hypocrites in the churches. And they were going to pull a scam on the church. I won't go into the whole story. And they're accused of lying to the Holy Ghost. That means there was conversation going both ways between them and the Holy Ghost. They decided to fool everybody about their gift to the poor fund. Remember this story? Sold the property, said, whatever we get in the sale of the property is going to go in the poor fund. And then when it was so much money, Ananias says to Sapphira, you know what? We have a few bills we could pay with these. They don't know. So he took part of it and says, we are happy for the love of God to present this gift from the sale of the property to the poor fund. Phony. And God told Peter about the scam. He said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? They had told the Holy Ghost, we'll give whatever money comes in from the sale. And then they told them a point blank lie. But one thing that's interesting about that, they were going, having conversations with the Holy Ghost. See, now, how did that happen? How was it that the Holy Ghost talked to people like in this prayer meeting? So clear they all knew what he was saying. Now, you might think it was like a Christian movie. How many of you ever seen Christian movies? We used to always show them on watch night services. Watch night service would be pizza, Christian movie, staying up late, falling asleep while you're supposed to leave, praying in the new year. That's what ours were. But a Christian movie would be like this. Maybe it's about Noah. Noah! Noah, build an ark! Oh, yes, sir. Or Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You got a pretty good voice for this one. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have called you to deliver. You know what? So we read the Bible and we think that when the Holy Ghost talked to people, that was back then, not now. And you know what? They'd be there in the prayer meeting in Antioch and God would say, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now, I want to throw out another idea. The Holy Spirit speaks to us now. We are told he does. And I think in the book of Acts, it was exactly like it is now. Not an audible voice, but a clear communication from the Holy Ghost. Have you ever read your Bible and had God speak to you from a verse? How many of you folks would be honest enough to say, I have been reading my Bible and had God talk to me from a certain verse? There you are! Yeah. And have you ever had somebody inside you say, don't do that?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Or, there you go. What that man said is my will for your life. The Holy Ghost said. Now look, if you want to know if you're called, you've got to get in touch with the Holy Ghost. Which has to do with absolute surrender of your life. See, it's not something weird. It's on Tuesday night, finally saying, God, I'm not going to wrestle with you every time I go to church. I'm not going to fight with you for the control of my life. I'm going to say whatever. Whatever you want from me, big things, little things, I'll do whatever you say.
That's good.
I surrender all. You know what happens? Then the Holy Ghost starts talking to you. You know, if you're willing to do whatever he wants, he'll let you know what he wants. So, get in touch with the Holy Ghost. You might go through your whole life, die and go to heaven, and never have any idea what you were supposed to be doing. What a waste. What an empty life. But the Holy Spirit, it talks about the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm having a nice time being with Robinson, where we're staying. That's really nice. But you know what? If I'm all alone and my wife isn't with me, I got a friend I can commune with. See, Dr. John R. Rice had a great influence on my life. And I remember the Lord led me to ask him to come to our country church, not knowing that that was impossible to expect he would. I prayed about it, wrote him a letter, and I said, in 2 months, we're going to have an anniversary. I'd like you to be the speaker. If you know anything about this, that's absolutely crazy. He wrote a letter back and he said, I'm going to be with Dr. Malone, that's in Michigan. During these days, I could come to your church on Sunday. So me and my assistant pastor in my Camaro, little Camaro, went to the airport and picked up Dr. John R. Rice. And my assistant pastor would tell you, if you were here, he was like in the back seat, or maybe he was in the front seat with me and my assistant in the back. When we were driving along and talking to him, every time we talked to Dr. Rice, it was like we were interrupting him. He was having a personal conversation with God the whole time. You know what that is? The Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't it like that? That's not just for super saints. That's for every believer.
Yes, that's right.
The Bible says, look at Romans 8. In Romans 8, it tells you all kinds of stuff he does for you. He'll liberate you from your sins. He'll lead you. There's a verse in the Bible that says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Whoa. That kind of relationship comes with the Holy Ghost, which comes with surrender. That's it. Here, all this time you're wrestling with God, and in the invitation time, you want out of here. And you hear something from the Bible that's clearly applied to your life, something you ought to quit, something you ought to start. And you argue with them. What's wrong with you? Why don't you say, whatever? And you know what? Part of that whatever life is getting acquainted with the Holy Ghost. And one of these days, he's going to show you something that's going to be super important. Next thing, accept the guidance of the church. Now, did you see this? They were praying and fasting together. Okay, they. And God said to them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they, the people in the prayer meeting, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Here's how this went. They all heard from the Holy Ghost, not just the missionaries. They all did. They all knew what God had done. Our pastor, Barnabas, we love him. Saul, the assistant pastor, are supposed to leave. We don't know when they'll be back. We don't know what's going on. These are the first missionaries. But we know what God wants. So they said, well, when are you going? Famous story in the Moody Church in Chicago, late 1800s, early 1900s. R.E. Torrey was their pastor. Every Saturday night they had a prayer meeting about the services tomorrow. When they were praying one night, they believed in the guidance of the Holy Spirit in prayer meetings. They started praying that God would send their pastor around the world to preach the gospel with multitudes saved. That was crazy. But if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Because that agreement, that unity, is evidence that it's the Holy Ghost. So after the prayer meeting, Torrey says, The men of the church were saying, well, when are you going? Right now, history tells us about the Tory Alexander meetings all over the English-speaking world, 1901, 1902, with thousands of people saved. She came from one prayer meeting. When God didn't just talk to Tory, he talked to the church members. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you think God is leading you a certain way, bounce it off the pastor and other godly people. Do you know what I mean by bounce it off? I don't mean take the hymn book and throw it at them. But I mean say a godly person. You know it's good to be married to a godly person?
Amen.
And did you know men sometimes ought to consult with their wives? Yeah. And wives ought to consult with their husbands. And bounce it off spiritual people. You know what I think God's leading me to do? Especially if it seems off the wall. Now it ought to be biblical. But I think God's going to, at my age, going to send me to a foreign country to be a missionary. What do you think? Did you know that praying people sometimes will go, you know, I've never told you, but I thought that's what you ought to do. It's amazing. And when the church fasted and prayed over them, laid hands, the Bible says they went away and they were, quote, sent forth by the Holy Ghost. The way God sent them was through the church members. And some of you listening to me right now have already had the Lord speak to you in some way or another. Okay? You know what would be a good idea? Bounce this off some godly person in this room before you go home. Say, pray with me. You know what I think the Lord may be saying to me? And pray with me about it. And look, listen to what they say. You might be surprised. Then the last thing about how do you know you're called? Get on the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 path. Get on it. Who knows Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? If you do, say it with me. Ready? Trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now you're saying, oh, that one. All right, so say it with me now. Trust.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding.
In all thy ways
acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And it doesn't say don't think. It says don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in God for the wisdom and guidance. And then it says, he will direct thy paths. This is pretty interesting. We always want to know, how is God going to show me? How is he going to show me? Is an angel going to show up? No. Did you know that's not your problem? That's his. He's the one who said, I will direct your path. And he will. Tell you, I got saved, teenage boy. I told the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I didn't know what that meant. I went to church, read my Bible, tried to follow the Lord Jesus. Then one day in my Bible reading time, Pastor, it dawned on me that maybe I was called to be a preacher. That's the word. Not a bolt of lightning. Not a voice from heaven. It just dawned on me. You know what? Maybe I'm supposed to be a preacher. Then I told my mother, my dad had died. I said, Mom, I think I might ought to be a preacher. She told somebody in the church, you know, my son is thinking about being a preacher. And they said, oh, really? Rick is so timid, introverted. I can't even imagine him standing in front of a group. But there'll be something he can do in the church. Very encouraging. So it dawned on me that I was maybe called to preach. And then you know what I did? I followed it up. I would every night say, now, am I going to be a preacher? And more, I got more and more confident. I had a guy come to me when I was a pastor and say, how do you know you're called to be a preacher? I said, why do you ask me? And he told me something. And I said, first thing I want to tell you is not everybody comes to their preacher and says, how do you know I'm called to preach? How do you know you're called to preach? See, there's something different about you that you would even have that question. So I gave God the benefit of the doubt. After a while, I thought, I ought to look for a college. So I prayed for God to guide me about where does a preacher go to college. So you may remember me telling you I was saved through a radio preacher. Was still listening to this guy regularly. Dr. McIntyre in New Jersey. New Jersey's not far from here. Collingswood, New Jersey, that's near Camden. And I turned him on this day, and his subject was Christian colleges. He said, now, you ought not to go to a secular college that will undermine your faith. You ought to go to a Christian college that will build you up. Like, and he named one. One. So I really did. I wrote down the name. Never heard of it. That afternoon, there was a preacher I listened to that was from out west, 15-minute program. His subject today was Christian colleges. He said, you parents ought not to let your kids go to a state college. They'll undermine their faith. You ought to send them to a Christian college like, and it was the same name. I said, that's what Dr. McIntyre said this morning. So I walked down to the corner drugstore, and I bought a World Almanac. I'm kind of a geek. World almanacs have lists, and I knew there was a list of every college in America. So I found out where the college was, 180 miles from my house. So I wrote him a letter. This is all crazy. And it said president's name, and I wrote to him, college address. I said, I've been called to preach, and I think God's leading me to your college. Not a lot of evidence of that, but two preachers. And I said, so send me a catalog or something. So anyway, I got a letter back from him in a few days. He said this. He said, God is leading you to our college. And he said, we'll not only teach you how to load the gospel gun, we'll teach you how to shoot it. That was my letter. Then I just decided, well, that's where I'm going. Kind of wacko crazy. Okay. Other things happened I'm not telling you about. A lady across the street was Mrs. Wilder. She was a Christian lady. We moved to this house after my dad died. And my wife was a good friend of hers. So now in the months that follow, now we're getting up close to my senior year, Mrs. Wilder says to my mother, where is Rick going to go to college? It's about time for him to go. Well, he's planning on going to. She said, you're kidding. That's where our daughter went. And she met and married a Baptist preacher. And they're going to be coming to see us this weekend. Would Rick like to meet them? Oh, yeah. Remember, he brought yearbooks with him. Sat down in the living room. And he said, are you saved? I said, yeah, I'm saved. He said, good, because if you're not saved and you go there, you'll hate it. But if you're saved, you'll love it. I remember that like yesterday. And I ended up going there. The first girl I met on campus became my wife. And I'm going to tell you, my life has been a dream. You know how I got to have an adventurous, I don't mean always smooth, but my life has been a dream. How did I get into this dream life? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Doesn't mean perfect. It means trust the Lord with all your heart. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Lean not to your own understanding. Tell him every day I'll do whatever. If you show me what to do, I'll do it. Keep following it up. He shall direct thy paths. And I'm going to tell you, if you've got a question in your mind about God's will for your life, go ahead and ask him. And say, I'll do whatever you show me. I'll do whatever. Get on the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 path. And it'll lead you to a wonderful place. Let's all bow our heads, can we? Thank you, Father, for being a father and caring enough to let us know what is best for us and where in the world you plan for us to serve. Now, tonight, let us be willing. Let us stop wrestling with you, arguing with you, fighting with you over the control of our life. Let us sweetly surrender tonight all the way so that we can be on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And let the ones who are called to the mission field know that they are and guide them and encourage them along that path. We pray in Jesus' name. But let's keep our heads bowed. We won't be here much longer. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I want to be willing. You might be saying, I'm not sure I am willing. But I want to be. I'm willing to say, make me willing. Make me willing. I owe it to you. I love you. Or you may be able to say with a free heart, I'm willing. Just show me the way. But in all those categories, who came to church tonight that would communicate with Brother Flanders and say, I want to be willing to do the will of God? And I'm going to talk to him about it tonight. If that's you, I'd like to know it. Raise your hand. Good. Let's take our hands down. Young, old, male, female, maybe new Christians, maybe even somebody who's not a Christian, but you're willing. Who else? What other person came tonight for whom this sermon was preached? God meant it as communication with you. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I want to be willing. Pray for me. If there's someone else, raise your hand. Thank you, ma'am. Take care. Thank you. Thank you. Dear God, show us the way. Lord, we're foolish. We tend to misstep. But Lord, your servants in the Bible were always guided. They were forbidden. They were led. They were always guided when they were willing. And I pray, Lord, that all my brothers and sisters will be willing. And that tonight they will pray, make me willing. Or will say with a free heart, I am willing. Show me the way. Let some contact with you happen tonight that will make a gigantic difference in their lives and in our world. With our heads still bowed, who would say this? Mr. Flanders, I'm not even a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I even believe he died on the cross for my sins. But I don't know that I have ever trusted him for my own salvation. In other words, I don't know that he has saved me. But I know I need a Savior. I need to be saved because I'm a sinner. Would you pray for me? Now, I'm a perfect stranger, but God knows you well. And I will pray for you in the next minute without pointing you out or embarrassing you. I will pray for you if you'll say, you're looking at a lost soul, Brother Flanders. Pray for me. And if that would be you, raise your hand. Put it up. And take it down. Who would that be? Now, friends, we're going to have our instrument play. If you can find this song, I Surrender All, we'll play that. Don't play it yet. And here's what we're going to do. Give us a chance to have that talk with Jesus Christ that we need to have. Make me willing, or Lord, I am willing. Show me the way. Or maybe a commitment to what he's already shown you. I don't know what. A private conversation with you in Christ. And our pastor's going to be available right here in front. And I suggest that what's on your heart, you tell him. And that also, before you leave, you talk to somebody. Somebody. Maybe tell them what God is speaking to you about. So they'll pray for you and bounce it off them. Let's make some progress tonight. Let's all stand to our feet. Lord, have your way now. Have your way. We ask in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, she starts to play. Would you now find a place to talk to Jesus about this? On your knees or sitting down, move from where you are and have that talk right now. Amen. That's right. You may know the words of that song. I know the first stanza. If you do, while she plays it again, let's sing them. Ready, all for Jesus.